So Mark chapter 1, page 836 in the Bibles, knocking around on the tables today. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." I can hand over to Tom Bernardo. He's doing the talk today. Tom.
Great. Well, new year, fresh start, new approach to introductions. We're going to start today with a quiz. So I want you to turn in little pairs where you're sitting or around your tables. I'm going to give you three opening lines to three famous books, and I want you to give me the name of the book and the author, okay? Three lines, three books, name of the book and the author. Here's line number one. "The king is dead, long live the queen." The king is dead, long live the queen. Nobody got this yesterday. Nobody got this yesterday. Ladies, what have you got over here? Anything? Queen is dead. Oh, the king is dead. Long live the king. Any offers of an answer? That is the first line to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, okay? Author C.S. Lewis. I knew you'd be disappointed with that. Here we go. Number two. This one's a bit easier. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Rory Anderson knows that one. It was a bright, cold day in April. Clement? 1984, exactly, and the author? George Orwell, very good. Now, this one I did yesterday, and before I'd even finished the first phrase, all of the women in the room had shouted out the answer. So here we go. It is a truth universally acknowledged. Pride and Prejudice, very good. Pride and Prejudice. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of good fortune must be in want of a wife. And here's one more, okay? The more wisdom stays the same, the more it changes. I'd be very impressed if anyone gets this. This is really for Ed Steele, who's not here yet. The more wisdom stays the same, the more it changes. That's actually the last book that I was in, and that is the 2012 Wisden Cricketers Almanac, which records all the statistics from first-class university schools cricket across the last year, and I was in it back in 2012. But there we have some famous lines from very famous authors, famous opening lines, in fact, from very famous books. But I must suggest this lunchtime that here in that passage of the Bible we've just had read, we find an even greater line from an even greater author. I mean, what a way this is to open up your book. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's on page 836, if you've lost the page. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, this lunchtime, as Chris has said, we're beginning a new series in Mark's gospel. It is a very well-known part of the Bible, okay? It's a very well-known book. But I think it's well known because for many people, it is from this book of the Bible that the Christian faith can be most easily understood. So as I was preparing this talk, I was reminded that at many sort of churches set up for university students, Mark's gospel is sort of foundation year one of their discipleship course. It's a very well-known, very popular book. Now, we don't know much about the author, but we're pretty sure his name was Mark, and he worked with Peter the Apostle as his translator. So he might have been writing in the 50s, he might have been writing in the 60s AD, but given that we know Peter died under the Emperor Nero, who, if my history is right, was the emperor from 54 to 68 AD, we know that this gospel can't have been written much later than that. And Mark, he chose to write what is by far the shortest gospel. I don't know, perhaps maybe he got a bit fed up listening to Peter. He thought, I can do it a bit more succinctly than that. And Mark, he chose to write what is, well, it's the fastest moving gospel. Lots happens in Mark very quickly, as I think we're going to see in our time together. So do you want to know the gospel, the Christian gospel? Well, come to Mark. There's no place, I think, in the Bible that's better. Or do you want to share the gospel, to spread the gospel? Well, again, come to Mark. Mark's gospel, I think, is going to help us to do that better and better and better. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I think this is going to be a great series over the next month or so. But what actually is the gospel? That's our question for this lunchtime. And what is this book that Mark has written? It's not quite a letter, is it, like much of the New Testament? In fact, what actually is Mark's gospel? What is Mark's, well, summary of Christianity, this book we've said that's going to help us to know it better? Well, there are three things that I think we learn from in his introduction. One big point made up of three things, and they all neatly fit together. You'll see they're down there on the handout. Firstly, we learn that Mark's gospel is good news, and those other two points we're going to come back to a bit later. But firstly, the Christian gospel, Mark's gospel, is good news. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I say that because the word that is translated for us, gospel, is more often translated as good news. Okay, so it's like that in the NIV Bible translations. The Greek word is evangelion, and it's more often translated as good news. Now, the scholar David Secken, who some of you might have heard of, he prefers the word momentous. So in the Bible, he says, a gospel isn't always good news. And he points out that in 1 Samuel, for example, when Eli gets the news that the Ark of the Lord has been captured, that is described as a gospel. It's not always good news. But it is, he says, always momentous. So stuff like military victories or regime change. The word, he says, really means momentous news. In fact, in his book, which is called something like The Gospel and the Kingdom, he's got this epic word study where he goes through all the uses of the word gospel, both in sort of biblical and contemporary ancient literature. And he identifies one example of that, which is a satire written by a guy called Aristophanes, in which a slave turned sausage seller comes into the marketplace and announces his gospel that anchovies have never been cheaper than this before. And the joke, I think, is it's not really much of a gospel at all. It's not very momentous. And yet, even though momentous news might be the best translation, the kind of news you get when kingdoms rise and fall, I think we're on quite safe ground here to say that this gospel is good news. A regime change, yes, but not any old regime at all. Because he starts off with this quote, does Mark, from the great prophet Isaiah. Oh, this gospel, says Mark, it was actually promised a long time before. And he starts off with this quote that, in its original context, speaks of rescue, both from warfare, from exile, and, even more significantly, from the wrath of the Lord. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's a quote from Isaiah 40. And the context there is of exile, of God's people going into Babylon, punishment for their rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to forgive them one day, end their exile. Forgiveness, pardon, promised by the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you know, actually, that theme of hope and that promise of forgiveness, that hope of pardon, if you like, that was promised by the Lord, we kind of get a bit of a trailer of it, don't we, in the work of John the Baptist. Here's this front runner who's sort of sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so straight away, of course, Mark wants us to see that Christianity is not actually what most people get taught at school. Paul Sperring and I were chatting about this the other day, but Christianity is not actually what most people get taught at school. It's not a historic monument. It's not primarily a moral framework. It's actually not what most people think it is at all. Ritual, rules, religion, that sort of thing. Now, at heart, it is an announcement that on offer is forgiveness. There is forgiveness now on offer from the Lord. At heart, it is an announcement of what essentially is good news. There is an offer now of rescue, pardon, iniquity forgiven from the Lord. That, after all, is what God is like, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But secondly, and here's the thing, it is good news about Jesus. These great promises, the coming, verse 3 of the Lord, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the center of this gospel. He's the man, in fact, who was himself the Lord. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now look, if you were skimming through these verses, you, I guess, could be forgiven for not thinking they say that much about Jesus at all, at least right at the start. I mean, I know he's mentioned in that first verse, but after that, it's interesting, isn't it? You don't hear a lot about Jesus at all. So verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness. Verse 5, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him, John, and were being baptized by him, John, in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. But I think that Mark, he thinks of John a bit like an outrider or a sort of front runner who's preparing, verse 3, the way of the Lord. He's maybe like one of those policemen who sort of prepare the way for dignitaries with their bikes and whistles. He's preparing, verse 3, the way of the Lord. We often get along Queen Victoria Street, one of those sort of cavalcades with police on their motorcycles, and they blow their whistles and they stop the traffic, preparing the way for dignitaries. John, verse 3, preparing the way for the Lord. Because then when Jesus does turn up, John, he sort of just gets out of the way, doesn't he? He's overshadowed now, just like he said he would be before. Verse 7, after me comes he who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And in fact, when Jesus turns up, John has got nothing left to say. He has prepared, verse 3, the way of the Lord. Verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And in fact, this is one thing I think we're going to discover as we trace our way through Mark's gospel. It is relentlessly Mark's gospel, focused in on Jesus. It is focused on Jesus' teaching, on the words and works of Jesus. It is relentlessly focused in on Jesus. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, is the one who has authority to offer us God's forgiveness. And you know, maybe that's a reminder today, as we head back to the office, that if we're Christians here, we really want to be known as followers of Jesus. Not just people who go to church or people who do Christian activities. No, first and foremost, we want to be known as followers of Jesus. You might like to chat around your tables later on about how that might be possible. But as I've been thinking about this personally, it's occurred to me that I find it very easy to tell people about the things I do for Jesus. Very often, I sort of lapse into telling people the things I do to serve him. But I wonder if I'm less good at communicating that I know and follow Jesus, that as a Christian, I actually have a personal relationship with him. And of course, we ought to be his followers. Third point, we ought to follow Jesus. We ought to make our whole lives revolve around him. Because the Jesus we are following, right at the center of this gospel, this Jesus is point three, God's promised king. Now, look, we haven't got a lot of time and we can't cover this in detail, but I think that's basically what we're being told in verse 1, isn't it? Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ just means anointed, so think the oil put on King Charles. The Son of God, that's another way of talking about God's king. The Son that God anointed and appointed as his ruler, the one who would reign forever, who would always reign as God's king. I will be to him a father, promised God, and he shall be to me a son, 2 Samuel 7. Isaiah 9, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mark's gospel, the Christian gospel, good news about Jesus, God's king. And that is, in fact, the gospel that Jesus preaches in this passage. Did you spot that? Verse 14, he says, the wait is over, guys. I'm the promised king. I'm bringing near that kingdom which God says is never, ever going to be shaken. I am the Son of God, he says. I am God's king. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that is why, I think, as we now close, that Mark targets our thinking. In other words, he targets how we think about the world, how we think about him, Jesus. He starts off with our thinking. He wants to bring us to acknowledge this, that Jesus is God's son. He is God's king. That's actually, I think, what the words down there in verse 15 mean, isn't it? So repent means to change your mind. It's metanoieo in the Greek. Meta meaning change, noieo, your mind. Believe means to receive this, to accept this, to trust this gospel. Jesus is God's king, the Christ. Change your mind. Now, of course, that may well look different here for every single one of us. Do you think Jesus is irrelevant? Mark's saying change your mind. Or do you think that true religion will basically always come back to us. What we can do shouldn't really have much to do with Jesus at all. Mark is saying, change your mind. That's not the gospel. But we should change our minds if we think, too, that our mission in the office is anything that Jesus doesn't headline. We should change our minds, I think, if we think, too, that our job within our office is sort of to clean it up or to teach morals, to sort of Christianize it, redeem the workplace, something like that. Because this is, in fact, the gospel. This is God's announcement for your office. This is Mark's gospel, his momentous news summarized. It is good news about Jesus, and he's God's king who can bring forgiveness. The call, verse 15, is simply to get with the times. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are some questions on the handout that might help you think some more about the things you've been considering, but I'm going to pray now and then hand back to Chris. Thank you, Father, that the kingdom of God has been brought near. Thank you that we live on the side of history we do, when all of your promises have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would think rightly about him and about the good news that you have given us to proclaim. And we pray that in due course, as we take this message back to our offices, that many people would get their thinking right about you and about your kingdom, that many people would repent and believe in the gospel. Amen.